Amen. Amen. Interesting when you read through John's account of the crucifixion and of the resurrection, he focuses heavily on the disciples' reaction. He focuses on their response to the resurrection, on seeing the empty tomb. John gives his own testimony. I mentioned this in the early service. Down in verse 8, he says, when he saw the tomb was empty, when he saw that the body of Christ was not there, he believed. And yet what always amazes me is we read down through that, it says, up to this point, they did not yet know that he would rise from the dead. But you go back a few chapters in each of the Gospels, and Christ is constantly saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to hang me on a cross. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And it's like they could not comprehend that until afterwards. And even then, not until they saw the empty tomb themselves, did John believe. The women had told him that. Remember, the angel had told the women that he's not here. He's alive. He's risen. And so here's John. And he focuses on his own testimony. He focuses on Mary Magdalene. He focuses on a few others. There were those many who could not or did not deny the empty tomb, could not deny the eyewitness accounts, seeing and speaking with Christ, but they still denied putting their faith in him. We talked about that this morning out of the end of Matthew, the soldiers and the chief priests. As you go through the end of John, you're going to come to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history book in the New Testament, if you will. It tells us about the first century church. And you don't have to go very far in the book of Acts, and you'll find that the Christians, those who call themselves Christians or followers of Christ, are being persecuted and even put to death for their faith. And what's amazing to me is that the message that was preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, by Paul in some of these, I think it's Acts chapter 13, some of these, that the center point of their message was not only the death of Christ and his burial, it's the resurrection. Because the resurrection proves that everything he claimed to be was indeed true. The resurrection, if it stands and is true, points to the fact that he indeed is God come in the flesh. He is deity. That they killed God, that they hung him in his bodily form on a cross, and they rejected him. And it becomes the center point, the flash point of their persecution. That's what seems to set them off as they hunt down Christians. And of course, we have the story there in Acts of a man by the name of Saul doing that very thing. He's a Pharisee. He's a young man. And Stephen, who they would kill to be the first martyr there in chapter 7, I think it is, Saul stands by holding the coats of the men who are killing him. It's just a young man, and he says, oh, here, let me help you with that. And he stands, and he approves of what they're doing. And then later on, of course, we know Saul becomes an avid hunter, if you will, of Christians. And he gets legal paperwork that says you can go and you can hunt these people down and you can put them in prison and you can put them to death. And he does. And God gets a hold of him one day, if you remember that story on the road to Damascus, and changes his heart. And that man, Saul, not only changes his heart, but changes his name from Saul to Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. His background was not good. In fact, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners because I persecuted Christians. I persecuted the church. But God, in his grace, did something in the life of Saul of Tarsus that Saul could never do himself. He was a religious man before he came to Christ, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If you know anything about the Pharisees in the New Testament, I won't get into that. They were the elite. If you wanted someone who was religious and you wanted someone that everybody looked up to, that was them. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in the name of God, he went on these crusades to kill the Christians. And when God changed him, when God showed him that what he was doing was not favoring God, but was against God, his whole life changed. He put his faith in Christ, received him as his Savior, and all by the grace of God. Nothing he could ever do in his own effort. And then he goes on, and God uses him to write 1/3 of the New Testament. if chances are when you grab a book beyond the Gospels, you're reading something maybe that Paul has written, okay? And we're gonna look at a lot of what Paul has written. So understand this, and it's already been touched on, but to acknowledge the fact of the resurrection is a starting point. I would ask you this morning, where you sit this morning, can you say in your heart of hearts, I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for my sin? Just answer that in your own mind and heart. Do you believe that? Number two, do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Do you believe in the resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? There are a lot of people I've talked to who have told me they believe in the resurrection, but as I kind of dig into it, I realize they don't really believe that he literally rose from the dead. They believe that he rose spiritually somehow, but his body stayed in the grave. That's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But that death could not keep him, that sin, your sin and my sin, could not keep him, but he rose from the dead. If you could say, yes, I believe that, that's the starting place. It's a head knowledge. I do acknowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe that. You're ahead of a lot of people if you can say yes to that this morning. The scripture teaches that. We looked at all of that this morning. Won't go back over all of that again. But that's not salvation. That is not the final work that Christ came to do. It starts there. But to know the power of the resurrection is to apply that to our lives. To say, I believe it in my head, but now I'm going to act on it. I'm going to rest in Christ. I'm going to put my faith in Christ alone. That's the power of the resurrection. That is the power of salvation. Paul would write later on to the Roman church in Romans 10:9, that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the way of salvation. Philippians chapter 3, he writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, oh, that I may know him. Now, Paul's been saved a long time. His sins have been forgiven a long time. He's been enjoying the grace of God for a long time. He's preached the gospel. He's started churches. I mean, God's using him. He's written scripture. And he even then, later in his life, he said, oh, my desire, my hunger is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He goes on and says, and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformable unto his death. Paul says that I don't live for myself, but I want to live for Christ. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and if you would, turn over to the book of Romans. I'm going to have you stay in the book of Romans this morning. I may flip around a few places, but I'll let you stay in Romans. Romans chapter 1, the first four verses of Romans 1. Paul introduces himself, and he says, I'm an apostle. That is, I'm a messenger. I'm someone that God has called to preach the gospel. I've been separated unto the gospel of God. He said, my whole life is about telling people the good news that Christ died for your sins. That's all he spent his time doing, going around and telling people that had never heard, you're a sinner, you were born that way, just like the rest of us. We're apart from God, but Christ has come. He's paid for your sin on the cross. He went to a grave, and he rose from the dead. He didn't stay there. And that life that he has, you can have. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. And Paul says, I've been set apart for that gospel, for that good news, which he had promised, verse 2, before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's going back, looking back to even the Old Testament. Concerning the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So he was born into the world. We think about Christmas and the birth of Christ, right? He's born into the family of David. But this is God come in the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And then the end of verse 4, he tells us how, why, by the resurrection from the dead. So I want you to just think about this, just simply, this simple thought. Had Christ gone to a cross and died and gone to a grave, a tomb, a cave, and they laid his body in there, but he had not risen from the dead. I said this morning, nothing that he has done, nothing that he did on the cross would have mattered a bit. Because the scripture says that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. And the only reason Christ could rise from the dead is that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. Last week we looked at the message that I preached, Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. He came for one purpose, not to live a good life, not to be a good man, not just to heal or to teach. He did all those things. He came to die. He came to go to a cross and take my sin on himself, to take your sin on himself and to pay for our sin. That's why he came. He even knew that as a young child. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and read Luke 2 sometime. He said to Mary and Joseph, I need to be about my father's business. Well, Joseph was a carpenter. I imagine Jesus worked in the carpenter shop as a young boy, but that wasn't what he'd come to do, and he knew that. He grew to be a man, and he said, I will go to a cross, they will hang me, they will kill me, I will lay in the grave for 3 days, and then I will rise again. Why? How could that possibly be? Because as God, he was without sin. And he had the power to overcome sin. I want to look at a few thoughts this morning. I'll watch my clock. I don't want to keep it too long. If you're still here by Memorial Day, let me know. Hopefully we won't be here that long. But I want to give you a few thoughts this morning concerning the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ stands as proof of our justification. That's a big word. I'll try to define that as easily and quickly as I can. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 4. If you're in the book of Romans, go from chapter 1 to chapter 4 with me. I'm going to move you back and forth in Romans a little bit. And all the way down to verse 23, Paul has made a case that we're all sinners, that we're all lost, that we're all undone, and the only way we can have our sins forgiven and become righteous before God is not by the good things that we do, but by putting our faith in Christ. Verse 23 of chapter 4 says, Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is, he's referring to Abraham, he's talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, that it was laid to his account, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That's Jesus, that's Christ. He was given up over to death for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So let's get a quick understanding of the word justification if you don't understand that. The word justification, or to justify, is a legal term. Backing up again. The Bible says that every one of us is born into this world spiritually dead, apart from God, because of sin. I'm born a sinner. I have two little grandkids. I like to talk about them because they're the cutest grandkids ever to be born. We know that. And they're the smartest ones, too. We all know that. I like to talk about them, but every once in a while, I'll be talking along with my son and little Sophia, who just turned 1 year old, and we don't. My wife is funny because she said to me, she never cries. She's always smiling. I said, oh, yes, the perfect little granddaughter. And we were on FaceTime the other day and something happened and she clouded up and she pouted and blah. And Margie looked at me and said, she does cry. And I looked at her and said, she is a sinner. I kid with my kids about this all the time. Because we're born sinners. We're born with that sin nature. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And so every one of us is born into this world apart from God, separate from God, alienated from God. And Scripture says that the wages, the payment of that is death. I don't think any of us like to think about death. I don't. I don't want to think about that. I don't like to face that. Some of you are young. You're healthy. You've never had any problems in your life. And you think death is the furthest thing away, way, way down the road when you're really old, like Pastor Keith. Death is no respecter of persons. And we've all seen it. And it grieves us no matter what age, no matter how it comes. It's not something we look forward to. there is a physical death, but there is a spiritual death that every one of us is automatically born into. That every one of us is born separate from God. Every one of us is dead spiritually. And so if we were to stand before God, we stand guilty, every single one of us. But God, in his wonderful love, has made a way for us to be justified. That is, to stand before him, as someone once said, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what the word means. To be innocent before God. How is that possible? It's through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin, who went to a grave, who rose again. And he says, if you will trust him by faith and put your faith in him alone, not by the things that you do. Jesse was mentioning that. It's not what we do. It's not how good we are. It's not how many times we can get baptized, you know. If I just do it one more time, maybe that'll work. It's all about God. It's all about his grace. And we can be justified. He says it's because here in Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And that resurrection stands as proof that the Father in heaven has received his work on the cross on our behalf. Every one of us is found guilty in the court of law, in the court of God's law. And I'm not going to go over this too much more, but I do want to give you passages, because this isn't something I've made up. This is all through Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, if you go back one chapter, he asks a question. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile, all are under sin. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with the term Jew and Gentile, but as you sit here this morning, you are either Jewish or you are Gentile. Only two groups, okay? If you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. All are under sin. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. All are gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's where it begins. And as I stand here this morning and we think about the resurrection of Christ and we want to celebrate that, I would ask you, the starting place to really celebrate the resurrection of Christ is to admit in your own heart before God, I'm a sinner and I fall short. I had to do that. I was a young child, raised in church and understood the head knowledge of that. But there came a day when I had to apply that to my life. My dad was 20 years old when that happened with him. My grandfather was 66. Doesn't matter what age, doesn't matter what station in life, doesn't matter where you are. Can you admit before God that you're a sinner? That's the starting place. Justification is not by our works. Titus 3 and verse 5, and you don't have to turn. You stay in Romans. I'm going to come right back there in a minute. Titus 3, 5 says that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, that is God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved. What is grace? We have a lot of, I know many of you know what this word means, and we've talked about this a lot, but maybe there are some here that don't. I want you to understand it because it's so important. Grace is something God does for us that, number one, we cannot do for ourselves, and number two, we do not deserve. It is by the grace of God that we can have our sins forgiven. Because I don't deserve it. Some people I've heard tell me, boy, I wish I could just get what I deserve. No, you don't. Oh, no, no. No, because see, I'm born into this world a sinner. I'm born into this world apart from God. And the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Both physical, but spiritual death. Spiritual separation from God. That's what real spiritual death is. And if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing here today. you wouldn't be sitting there today. Every one of us would be in a lake of fire that the Bible describes in the book of Revelation, apart from God, in torment for all eternity. But God is gracious. You sit here and you live and you think and you breathe. It's by the mercy of God, the Bible says in Lamentations 3, that we are not consumed. It is by the mercy of God that he allows us to draw one more breath, to have one more opportunity to turn to him, to have one more moment, to have one more minute, one more hour to turn to him and say, oh God, forgive me, help me, I want to trust in Christ. It's the only reason I'm even alive today. Because God has graciously given me that opportunity. I received him, and now he says, okay, now I want you to tell others. Because I care, because I'm merciful. It's not by the things that we do, it's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, lest any man should boast, it is the grace of God. Back in Romans chapter 3, as you come down to verse 26, and I've got to move along here. Christ is referred to as the justifier. He says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That it is through him, it is through the work of Christ and what he has done, that we can stand no longer guilty before God, but justified. Legally, in a legal sense. I don't deserve that. I shouldn't have that. Rightly so. I should be judged for my sin. I'm guilty, am I not? I am. But because of God's mercy and God's grace, I can have my sins forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. So the first place is to say to God, yes, I'm a sinner. The second place is to recognize there's nothing I can do about that. And the third thing is to say, if nothing else happens, if I can do nothing about that, then the payment for that is eternal separation from God. But there's hope. And righteousness in Romans 4, we were already there, is not earned, it is imputed. It is laid to our account. I don't know if you've ever had, I won't even ask, a rich uncle, maybe? You know, you kind of got in trouble, you were struggling financially, and one day you went to your bank account and you're like, whoa, something's wrong here, I've got money. Where'd that come from? How'd that bill get paid? And you find out that maybe there's someone that's laid some money to your account. I owed a debt, and someone paid it. If that's ever happened to you, woohoo, yes, right? That's exciting, till the bill comes again. But it's good. It's a relief. It's excitement. That is the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in that he went to the cross and he paid for our sin. He laid that to our account. And I love, I've said this before, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you've never looked at it or you've never memorized it, I encourage people to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, the Father, God hath made Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us. You realize when Jesus went to the cross, a great exchange was made available. When he went to the cross, he became that sin sacrifice for you and me. He took my sin. The Bible says he bore our sins in himself. I don't understand that. I don't know how that happened. That's something supernatural. That's beyond my pay grade to understand. I can't understand that, but I know what Scripture teaches, that Christ went to that cross and all of my sin and all of your sin was laid on him. He took it. My sin was imputed to his account, that at the end of the verses, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. All of his righteousness was given to me and laid on my account. For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith. By trusting Christ. See, the reality of that is taught in Scripture. That Jesus died for me. that he took my sin and he's made his righteousness available to me, but none of that matters if I will not receive that by faith, if we will not accept him by faith. And I can give you 1,000 excuses. I can write them all down. Well, let's see. What it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Can I just say, you're right. Truthfully, that's illogical. That God would love me, that he would send his son to a cross, that he would take my sin and pay for my sin and let me have access to his righteousness. That makes no sense. But it's what Scripture teaches. What excuse do you want to put down? You want to add, want to make a list? You're sitting there going, oh, yeah, I got a list. I got something. Okay, yeah, write them down. Put them all down. Any one of those excuses will keep you from having a relationship with God. Any one of those excuses will keep you from trusting by faith. You got to throw that stuff aside and say, what does God's word say? I don't understand it. I don't even know why. Why would God love me? How could this possibly be? But he says, I do. And I have. And I sent my son. And he didn't stay on a cross. Notice, we have a cross up there. It's symbolic. It's, you know, don't come up after and take a jackknife and get a piece of that. It's not a relic, okay? There's no magical formula in it. Those two pieces of wood is the same as this piece of wood. When they built it, they were leftovers, and someone came along and said, hey, we should build a cross. Yeah, good idea. Throw two of those together. Literally, that's where that came from. It's not magical. It's a reminder. That's all it is. That the Savior we serve is no longer dead. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's risen. And because of his resurrection, we can be justified. We can stand before God having our sins forgiven. The resurrection pictures the reality of our new life in Christ. I'm going to move quickly on this one, but Romans chapter 6 talks about us being baptized into Christ. Now, when we talk about baptism, you might have a lot of thoughts, right? We think baptism is, well, yeah, because you're Baptist. Did you get that? The connection between the name and the, okay. The sign says Baptist. We have a baptistry. We baptize. All right. Doesn't get you to heaven. You can be dunked all day long and go to hell. Literally. Because it's not of works that we do. It's not what we do. It's not who we are. It's all about Christ. Baptism is a picture. It's all it is. Just like the cross is a picture of what Christ has done. So when we think about physical water baptism, we're talking about being buried like Christ and risen from the dead. So when I come to Christ, when I put my faith in Christ, when I accepted him as my Savior, when my sins were justified, when I was justified before him and made innocent and made pure, made clean and holy because of my faith in what Christ has done for me, can I use a term and not scare everybody? I've been born again. That's a Bible term, by the way. Okay? Christ used that term. I've been made alive spiritually. Okay, where I was born dead in sin, now I've been made alive spiritually. That being baptized, that word literally means to be immersed, to be overwhelmed. So when Paul in Romans 6 talks about being baptized in Christ, what is he talking about? Being immersed in Christ. Different verses, we won't take the time to go there this morning. Christ in me, and then the scripture talks about me being in him. There's a unity in Christ by the grace of God and our faith in him and what he's done for us. The picture of baptism pictures the reality of our new life in Christ, the resurrection of Christ. There is, well, let me throw one more verse at you here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know it well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because suddenly I've been made alive spiritually. Suddenly, I've been brought into the family of God. You want a relationship? I talk to people all the time, and they say, boy, I'll say, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And one of the things they would say, if they could have anything, they tell me, I want to have a relationship with God, a personal relationship. Wouldn't that be neat? Well, God's just God, whoever that is. He's somewhere out there, some nebulous thought of a spiritual creature that we can't, he's untouchable, he's unknowable. But boy, wouldn't it be neat if you could have a personal relationship with him? Scripture says you can. And I know from my own experience, I do. And so I can open the Word of God and he speaks to me very clearly, and I can pray and speak to him very clearly and watch him answer my prayers and learn and grow. But I'll tell you, when I came to Christ, things started to change. The way I thought about things, the way I looked at life, all of these things, they begin to change. Why? Because old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. You say, that doesn't sound any fun, like any fun at all. Let me throw out a scenario if I could. Now understand I'm being a little facetious, but I'm not. So hang on with me. I have worked with people in the past that work every day, all day, to get to Friday. All they care about is one day of the week, Friday night. I just want to get to Friday. I just want to get my paycheck. I just want to go to the bar. I want to hang out with the boys. I want to get on the boat. I want the weekend. I want to have fun. I don't want to worry about stuff. Oh, Monday's coming again. And you know, you've worked with them, right? Worst people in the world to work with on a Monday morning are these people that have had so much fun on a weekend. It usually carries over into Monday and sometimes even Tuesday. You show up on the job and they're hungover. They got a headache. They got had a, oh man, they're walking around like zombies. And you say, hey, how was your weekend? Oh, what a blast. So fun. I got to tell you something. As a Christian, and understand how I'm saying this, okay? Not drinking, not smoking, not carousing, it doesn't make you a Christian, okay? But when I came to Christ, something changed, and God started to take all those desires that would have led me down that path away. I really don't care. I really don't want to go get drunk on a Friday night. I really just don't. I can have a ball. Of course, at my age, I can have a ball sitting in my recliner. But some of you laugh because you're older. Much older. Yeah, much older. I can have fun as a Christian and enjoy myself, and I can remember it on Monday morning. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've lived that life, and God's brought you out of that. Paul talks about that in the long list of sins and problems of people. He says, such were some of you. Look what God has done. Look at the work of God in your life. Ah, this is good. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The resurrection of Christ offers us hope and comfort and confidence of our own resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we looked at some of these verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, and I read the first 11. There are 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, so there's a lot of territory there. And all 58 of them are about the resurrection. And he says in verses 51 and 52, I show you a mystery. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. I don't understand. What is this mystery? He says, we'll not all die. Verse 51, but we will all be changed. There's coming a day when Christ is coming back. Scripture teaches that abundantly clearly, very clearly. And he says, he's coming back, and for the believer, for the Christian, for those who have really put their faith in Christ, who are alive on the earth, we're going to be caught up together with him. We're going to pass through death so fast, it's not going to matter. But what about those Christians who've already died? Paul says, here's a mystery. Some will die. And he says to the Thessalonican church, we'll be caught up. And he, by the way, he tells them, comfort one another with these words. There's hope beyond the grave. Not only spiritually, but physically. He says, we'll not all die, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible body. Have you experienced that yet? You young people think you're incorruptible. Hang on, things will break. Hang on, you'll get the diagnosis. You think you're getting better? You think you're 20? I remember as a teenager thinking, man, when I'm old and I'm in my 20s, then I'll do X, Y, and Z. Now I'm like, boy, if I can make it to next week, I'm gonna. We're on a steadily downward trend. You know, from the very moment, I would say even from your conception, not even your birth, you begin to die. We're born into death because we're sinners. I say, that's not encouraging. No, it's not. But in Christ we have encouragement. In Christ we have comfort. And the fact that there's coming a day when we will be raised, and Paul said this great mystery that sometimes is so difficult to understand, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet of God sounds and the last trump comes and Christ comes back, this corruptible body will put on incorruption, this mortal body will put on immortality, and we will be changed and we will be given brand new, glorified, if I can use that term. I don't know what that looks like. You see, man, am I bright and shiny? I don't know. Probably not. I'll probably get a cardboard one, you know. Kind of say that jokingly. It'll be a perfect body. What would you change? What would you change physically today if you could? If you could just snap your fingers and have it all go away, have it change. What would you change about your body, about the physical part of your body? And not just, boy, I want red hair. You know? But the deterioration, the things that hurt, what would you change? There is coming a day, the Bible says, for every believer, every Christian, when we will be given a brand new resurrected body that will be perfect for all eternity. You say, explain that to me. I mean, in great detail. I want the details. Are we all going to be like robots? No. Are we all going to look the same? I hope not. Don't want you looking like me. And I certainly don't want to look like you. I don't think so. God didn't make us all looking the same now. He's not going to any for eternity. But here's what I know. It'll be a body without pain. It'll be a body without sorrow. It'll be a body without tears. It'll be a body without death. But that's not for everybody. John chapter 5. We'll close with this thought. Maybe we'll close with this thought. I just had another thought. I could just go on and on. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. These are the words of Christ. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And you say, whoa, see? It is about what I do and what I don't do. The problem is, a group of men came to Christ one time and said, what, Lord, Master, what can we do to do the works of God? You know what his answer was? I think it's in John chapter 6. I'd have to go back and look at it and make sure. What must I do the works of God? You know what he said to them? Believe on him whom he has sent. You want to do the works of God? You want to please God? You want to be in this group that's risen to eternal salvation and eternal life, he says, believe on him whom he hath sent. He's speaking of himself. For he came into the world for one purpose, one reason, to go to a cross, to pay for our sins. And the resurrection proves that. That he was received by the Father. The question isn't whether it's a reality. The question is whether or not we accept that. I told you I had a second thought. I'm going back to 1 Corinthians. Now I promise I'll be done, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I closed with these verses this morning. I'll close with them again. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Listen to what Paul says. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want victory over sin? You want victory over death for all eternity? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Him alone. If you've received him as your Savior this morning, you know that, you're settled on that. What a day to rejoice. Wow. What a day just to praise God. But maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know every heart. I know many of you. Some of you I know a little bit. Some of you I know a lot. Some of you I don't know at all. It doesn't matter how much I know you. What really matters is, what does God know about you in your heart of hearts? You're here today, you've received Christ, rejoice in in the resurrection of Christ. But maybe you're here today and you've never settled that matter. You said, you know, if I died today, I hope I'd go to heaven. That's a great thing to wish for, isn't it? If I died today, I think I'd go to heaven. Well, that might be a good thing to think about. Maybe you say, I have never thought about that in my life. I don't even understand what you were just talking about. Half of what you said is blah, blah, blah. You know Charlie Brown? Remember Charlie Brown, the teacher? Blah, 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 blah. That's kind of what it was like. Like, I'm just kind of enduring this and getting through this because I really don't know what you're saying. I don't understand. Or I understand part of it. My grandmother used to talk about that. My grandfather used to talk about that. I hear that a lot. My grandmother had a Bible. I used to thumb through it when I was a kid and look at the pictures, right? Whatever your place is, whatever your station is, you can't say for absolute certainty that if I died today, I knew where I'd spend eternity. We would love to sit down or have someone sit down with you and open the Word of God and share that with you. Here's the truth. Number one, we're all sinners. Number two, the payment for sin is eternal separation from God. It's death. Number three, God loves you so much he sent his Son. And the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to know for sure where you'll spend eternity, to enter into that relationship with God, is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad you came this morning. I really am. The most discouraging thing for a pastor is when he shows up and he's the only one there. So you did well. You helped me out this morning. And I would hope that the Word of God has helped you a little bit this morning. Both to be an encouragement, but also to make us stop and think. Where will I spend eternity? Jesse quoted the verse this morning that today is the day of salvation. Right now is the acceptable time. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him personally? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I'm going to close in a word of prayer and then I'll dismiss you. But everyone's heads are bowed, please. Everyone's eyes closed. Just for your own privacy, but for the respect and privacy of those around you as well. Praise God this morning for the resurrection of Christ. Maybe you hear it today and you say, you know, Pastor Keith, as you were preaching, I was doing some thinking, and I don't know if I died today where I'd spend eternity. Maybe you say, I do know where I'd spend eternity, and it's not with God. But I want to settle that matter today. Love to help you with that. You can right where you're seated, just in the quietness of your own mind and heart, cry out to God and pray. Say, I've never prayed before in my life. That's easy. Just talk to him. Just say, oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. Can you admit that to him? I know that because I'm a sinner, I'm separated from you for all eternity. But I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to live with you. I want to know someday that in the resurrection, I will be raised to new life for all eternity to be with you. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I do want to put my faith and trust in him. Can you admit that to him? Can you say that to him? Not just a prayer, not just the words, but in your heart of hearts. And then just simply ask him, please forgive me of my sin. Please take me to heaven when I die. I want to be your child. I want to give my life over to you. If you can pray that before God, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved today, even where you're seated. You say, I've got questions. We'd love to help you with that. No one's looking around. Would you say to me, Pastor Keith, I have questions and I'd like someone to help me answer them from the Bible. Would you slip your hand up and slip it right back down? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to chase you down the aisle. Just between you and I, is there anyone at all that says, that's me? I'd like someone to help me. Okay. Let me say one more thing. If you did pray that prayer where you're sitting, would you let me know afterwards? I'd like to rejoice with you, maybe give you something to help you to learn and grow a little bit. You're a believer here today. Spend the day just worshiping and meditating on the resurrection of Christ. Lots of us are going with family and friends for a meal and in the afternoon, and it'll be fun. We'll probably play games and, you know, it's fun. But let's not leave out that spiritual part of it either. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the great group that we had out at 6 o'clock this morning and then again here for this regular main service. Lord, I ask that you would take your word and have it do its great work in our lives that you want to work in us through your Spirit. Lord, for those that are here today and know Christ, may today just be a day of rejoicing. May we just find ourselves meditating and thinking about the resurrection of Christ and the newness of life that we have in him, our justification, our immersion in him and what that means, the comfort, the consolation, the hope that one day we too will be raised physically from the dead. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit, our soul immediately goes to be with you, but one day we'll have a brand new physical body. We look forward to that day. Help us today, though, to live as though we are alive in Christ, not serving ourselves, but serving you. Those that are not saved, perhaps, have never done that. Father, continue to use your word to work on them. Most important decision we could ever make settles all of eternity, and you've offered it to us freely if we would just receive it. We love you today, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Go with us through the rest of the day. May today be a day that glorifies you, and we'll praise you for it. In your name, amen.